I'm going to ask for you to do two things. Open up your Bible to Malachi chapter 3, and some of you may be saying, is he preaching on tithing today? No, I'm not. I do want to talk about the spirit behind why we do what we do. Is what we do to the Lord a duty, or is it delight? And then I would also ask you, I do have an outline, and we will follow it. From time to time, we'll get on a particular point, and sometimes I go beyond what's on my manuscript, and I believe that the Lord wants to speak to somebody specifically this morning. But I always, you know, that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the page I love. It happens from time to time. But when I do that, it may be that God specifically wants to talk to you about something. And that's why I always invite the teacher. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit come, he'll guide us in all truth. So this is the written word. But Jesus is not only the written word, he is the word, he's the living word. And when they walked alongside at Luke 24, it was the Christ that had been glorified, raised from the dead, was walking alongside of them. And it was interesting, he was explaining the scriptures. Here is the living word, explaining the written word to a group of people, and it says their hearts were warmed. So may God do that for us today. Father, thank you for this word that we love. Thank you for a nation that has once knew this word, whether it be Israel or whether it be this United States. And Father, we thank you that you are the great teacher, you are the great recycler, you're the great redeemer, the restorer, both personally and corporately. You are the Lord of the nations, and you're the Lord of this church, and you're the Lord of our lives. And as I've prayed for congregations whom I love, as we grow in love for the Lord and for one another, Lord, this congregation whom you love 10,000 times more than I do, may your saints be equipped, may your kingdom be extended, and may there be more lovers of Jesus on the planet. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we are in a series of overcoming spiritual adversity. Last week we dealt with the issue of disappointment. The week before we dealt with the issue of bitterness. The week before that we dealt with a God who picks us up with our spiritual failures. And today we're really dealing with the issue of futility. If I had two quotes that I were to put up front about this message, one is from John Eliot and Jim Eliot, and the other is from Billy Graham. Jim Eliot says, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." And then remembering Billy Graham this past week, he says, "It's all going to turn out all right. I've read the last page of the Bible." So you might just look to somebody and say, "It's all going to turn out all right." Say that to somebody next to you. "I've read the last page of the Bible." So if you forget anything else I said, pay attention to that. So Malachi is the last of the prophets. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's the bridge between the Old Testament writing and the preparation. The end of it pronounces that the servant will come before the Messiah, which is John the Baptist. It is, by many themes, a regular from what prophets usually spoke about. Almost any book in the Old Testament, there were three themes of the prophets: idolatry, immorality, or the lack of justice, mercy, and compassion. So if you ever get invited anywhere to preach, just say, "I think I'm going to preach on one of the prophets." Just say those three things, and then just open up one of the books, and then just say what's on the page, and you'll be all right. What's interesting, though, in Malachi is this, is that Malachi does not specifically talk about those things. He will talk about the priests departing. He will talk about people holding back on their gifts. But he will also talk in this passage about people's conversations. And what the people had conversations that, because of their experience, and because they did not see God's blessing and some other reasons, they began to speak with one another feelings of futility, like, "It doesn't make any difference if I serve God." But yet, Malachi reminds them that this conversation started a long time ago. But here's the good news in this passage as well, that those who feared the Lord, those who had silent wonder and radical amazement and deep trust and honor for the name, they talked. So God was actually in the midst of them, and let me just say, God is in the midst of us. He hears our hallway conversations. He hears our search team pleas. He hears us in our music committee and in our youth work, in our Sunday school class. He is listening all the time. That is both convicting and that is comforting. The whole theme of the book can be found in verse 6. Malachi 1:6, he says, "A son honors his father and his servant his master. And if I'm a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty." Now, I want us to think for just a few moments about the questions I've provided. What are some of the causes that create feelings of futility in people's lives? And how does God respond to people who sometimes feel that following Him is futile? But real personal question, is there any area of your Christian life that feels futile today? And how are you relating to God when those feelings begin to become very strong? And what does God say in this passage? What does He promise people in this passage who are able to get through those feelings and go back to faith? For there's two conversations that occur in this passage. One is people who feel like following God is just futile, and there's some reasons for that. And there's also conversations with people in this passage who are exercising faith, saying that God is good and God has a good plan and God's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And both of them occur at the same time. So what are some of the causes that create feelings of futility emotionally? Remember last week we looked to the fact that sometimes we go through, we question things theologically, that great quote of Os Guinness, that there are few theological problems in the Christian faith that are not deeply rooted in emotional pain. So what happens is that sometimes that emotional pain in our life and some of these causes, irritation, comparison, confusion, weariness, frustration, isolation, exasperation, and negative conversation. Now, as you look to this passage, you have to wrestle with what did the people say? And that's in verse 14. How did it sound to God, and did it have any effect upon God? And as you study the word use here, you see that actually what they said had some effect. It grieved God's spirit. And then we want to look to what was actually the core of their feelings of futility in following God. So I want us to think for just a few moments that what's happening in this passage is that there's some comparison that's going on. The righteous are comparing themselves with the unrighteous. And it seems like God's justice was, well, it's a little bit off. As one theologian said, God's moral order sometimes looks more like burlap than silk. It seems like there's some holes in it. And so what the righteous were doing, they were judging God's treatment of the universe because they saw some people that were unrighteous getting away with some things, and they thought they were trying to do the right thing, and it wasn't working for them. Not only that, they were sparing, not only getting spared from punishment, but they were actually getting rewarded. You have any people in your life like that? And what was happening is they were doing the very same thing that Asaph did in Psalm 73, where he was beginning to compare himself with people in the world, and evildoers prosper, and those who aren't following God get away. And he says, all of this was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, until I understood their final fate. And so there's this comparison that's going on, and it feels like following God is really, well, they will even put a qualifier on it, if you want to see it down in verse 14, and this is really hard. You have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain about carrying His requirements and going about, oh boy, look what they say, going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty. So here's what they said. Following God feels like a funeral. That's what that word mourner is. And so what was happening is the Christian life, well, for them it was the Old Testament law and the covenant keeping and following God's commands. But same principle, following God, Old Testament, following God, New Testament. They said, my life following God, it's just kind of like a funeral. I think it was Oliver Wendell Holmes said, I would have seriously considered being a clergyman. But I had to look at their faces and they never smiled. And so it's possible that life gets hard. And guess what? Life is hard. And all those things I just mentioned about our feelings are real. That's what it's like to live in this earth, and you know what it's like to live in this earth. But sometimes we then begin to project those feelings upon God, and these people needed, they just needed to refocus themselves. And so not only there was comparison that evildoers prosper, but the righteous don't get rewarded. But it also felt like, oh, you know, it's a weight, it's a burden. I always have to do this. I have to do this for God. I can't do this for God. And most of their focus was in a very negative way. The second thing was confusion. They confused the horizontal and immediate perspective with the eternal and delayed fulfillment. And I like what Brian said, talking about the African-American experience. The old African-American preachers used to say, and all your stumbling blocks are going to become stepping stones. And all your question marks are going to become exclamation points. And all your unfulfilled promises are going to be a garden blooming with grace, with fruit that you cannot imagine. And if they go on. But here God is listening. So I just want to tell you, one commentator did a great job and defined the whole book of Malachi by saying, you say, God says. You ask, God says. So who are you listening to? So I just want to, if you have the Bible, just look in verse 1, verse 2. You say, have I been loved? Verse 6, how, 1, 6. So we're going to go 1, 2, 6, and 13. How have you loved us? Verse 6, how have we showed contempt for your name? Verse 13, you say, who? These sacrifices, they're blemished. What a burden. What a burden to have to give to God. In fact, some people say that the blemished sacrifices were actually rotting meat. Boy, this place doesn't smell very good. And then the priests were involved with a system. And it was called sacrilege. It's taking something that means absolutely nothing to you and giving it to God. But sacrilege is also taking something holy and using it profanely. Using the Bible as a doorstop. Taking communion bread and making myself a big sandwich in the back room. It is, so there's some serious issues going on, but it's all based on honor. On honor. Chapter 2, verse 14. You say, how are we breaking faith? Well, the whole chapter there is about, I can divorce anytime I want. I can do whatever I want. But breaking faith, why are you breaking faith with one another? Verse 17 in chapter 2, you say, where's the God of justice? Now we're in chapter 3, verse 6. You say, how can we return? Verse 13, what have we said against you? 3:13, 3:14, and what did we gain? Now hold on, folks. God is not capricious. He's not petty. He's not quick to anger. This has been a whole dialogue that started in chapter 1 that goes all the way to chapter 3. How many times have they said, you say versus God say? You say, but we have to remember what God has promised. And the people in this passage did know Psalm 19. In keeping your commands, there's great reward. Psalm 119, there's 80 verses of promises, of privileges, of the pleasures of God. The Sermon on the Mount, three times Jesus says what? When you pray, go in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will what? Slap your hand. No, it doesn't. It says what? Reward. And when you give, don't blow the gong. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. And what? God's going to do what? Isn't he going to reward? Same thing with fasting. Or Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what? All these things will be added to you as well. Peter says in Matthew 19:27-28, he says to Jesus, oh, poor, pitiful Peter, we've given up everything, Lord, for you. And Jesus reminds him that he has not given up houses or families or fields or brothers or sisters who will not receive in what? In this life and the life to come. John Piper says there are 33 promises of reward in the New Testament for those who follow God. Now, I can just tell you to do that, but I recognize you live in a real world, as I do. And I remember, in preparing this message, I remembered a story of a Christian artist, musician. And he shared with, I don't know what it was, 3,000 or 4,000 people that particular night, and I listened to him on Christian radio. He said, I've taken most of my adult life trying to work out the issues with my earthly father, and I've unfortunately kind of done some of the same things, projecting that to my heavenly father. He said, when I was a young child, grade school, my father said he'd take me to Disneyland. And so I had a paper route, and I mowed lawns, and my father said, hey, we're going to do something different. He took one of those huge, like, glass, remember the old glass that they used for water coolers? So he buried one in the backyard. They had this little flip-top thing, and he said, when that's full, you and I are going to go to Disneyland. And so he kept working harder and harder and harder, and then he filled it up. And I remember he said, and he paused, and he was broken, where he says, I kept hearing the money in that glass jar get more and more full, and then one day I put a quarter in, and it rolled, and it rolled, and it rolled, and everything in that jar was gone. His father was an alcoholic, and his father had taken that money to buy alcohol. And he said, I had a wound in my understanding of who my father was. And he says, when I became a Christian later in life, he said, it was so hard not to have this wall thinking that's who God was in my spiritual life. And so he came to the tragedy of tragedies, and in this passage, the same thing occurs. They come to the conclusion that our Heavenly Father can be just as tight-fisted, can be one that holds back. And so the passage says, verse 13, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. And once again, this is, they say, what have we said against you? And you have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying his requirements or going about mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now the arrogant is called blessed, and certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Now think about the teenager who said, I'm going to wait, I'm going to keep themselves sexually pure, but the phone never rings. But the kids who people have thought they've gone all the way, they have all the dates. Or the Christian mother in a small group Bible study who's been insulted and slandered and shamed by another woman in the neighborhood. Her reputation has been tarnished, but that woman who abused her, her children get scholarships to an Ivy League school. Think about sometimes even in the church. A squeaky wheel seems to get their own way, and they seem to get more quick results than some of you who pray, pray, pray. And now you're saying, oh boy, you're getting a little bit too close to home. But who is God? Is God just a doctrinal statement? Is he just a proposition? Does he just dwell in our doctrinal statements and our theological statements? Doesn't the Bible say that he's a spirit? John 4:24, that those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. To put it in the common vernacular, what they thought was a win-win was really God got their resources, their time, and their energy, and then they got nothing. So let's go a little bit deeper to understand in verse 13. Excuse me, move up to verse 14. When they say it is futile to serve God. The Hebrew word there is shawah. It means useless, empty, vain, nothingless, worthless, emptiness. That's what that word means there. So they weren't just saying, hey, God, I'm frustrated. Or God, what are you doing? Or God, I'm not seeing any results. Or God, I feel alone, or God, when is this going to end? Or God, I need your help, or God, I need your support. What was happening is they were going right to the character of God. They were assaulting the character of God, and they had three chapters to build their case. This was something that was painful to God. And I want you to engage your homiletical imagination. God, imagine God sitting in heaven like a parent on a Saturday morning listening to his children talk outside. All you want to do is just sit on the porch, and kids are going to rake up the leaves. But imagine God sitting on the vestibule of heaven on a Saturday morning in heaven, and he's just kind of looking through the Pearly Gates Gazette, the Gold Street Times he's been reading. He's drinking eternal cappuccino out of a golden cup, and he's looking down and he's listening, and he hears this. Oh, Dad, he's so demanding. He pushes me to do this and not do that. He's cheap. That's what he is, unresponsive. He never notices me. He really doesn't care. I'll do the right thing, but I'm not going to. It's going to make a difference. I'll never get anything out of this. Now, if you were a father and those were your children, what would it do to you? Grieve your spirit, wouldn't it? And if you were capricious or angry, or you're power hungry, you go out and give them all a whipping. But that's not what the Lord does. The Lord is patient. The Lord is kind. The Lord wants us to succeed more than you want to succeed in the Christian life. He wants you to be fruitful more than you. So he waits and gives some opportunity for faith to be built. So if that's affected God, what exactly did they say in verse 13? Now, King James will use this word. You said harsh things against me. The King James says stout. I don't know. What's the ESV have? Hard. So we've got hard, we've got stout, and we've got harsh. So what you do is when you look up, when you start a word, and you try to find out where that word is used elsewhere to understand the impact. That's why we do word studies, and that's why I like people, and Rick and I spend so much time going through these, well, who cares about the Hebrew word? Well, God cares about the Hebrew word. It's his native tongue. So verse 13, you have said harsh, you've said hard, you've said stout. When you look it up otherwhere, in Exodus 7:13, that word that's used here is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It's used in Absalom's head stuck fast in the tree in 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. It's used of a loud trumpet used to get people's attention in Exodus 19, 16. It's speaking in 1 Kings 17, 17 about sickness becoming very severe. It's talking about Ezekiel talking to a rebellious people. It says that his forehead had to become like flint. So let me put those together. What they say, it's futile to serve God, and those words hit God because they were harsh. You put them together. He says, your words, when you say that about my character, like a famine and a loud trumpet in my ear, they stick to my like a head, like a rebellious son stuck in a tree. Your words remind me of Pharaoh, who would not believe my character, would not believe my power, the reality of who I am, and what I promised to accomplish. And so, beloved, the reason why God is grieved is not only because they said that God didn't care, but they said that God didn't have the capacity. God, we're going to do all this, but it's not going to make any difference. We're not going to see anything because evildoers, they get away with things, and I'm righteous and I don't get rewarded. And look at the world, the mess it's in. Where are you? And so this word used for futile is really talking about God's inability to perform what he's promised. It is used of, in Jeremiah about a prostitute who gets dressed up for a client who then gets killed. She doesn't even get the reward for her trick. It's used in Jeremiah 6:18, a refining fire that does not produce results. It's used in Jeremiah 46:11 of medicine to cure an illness, but you don't get better. It's used in Psalm 31, verse 6. Now, this is one of the most important ones. It attributes to God an attribute that one attributes to an idol of being incapable or futile. So now, do you understand why God is grieved? Do you understand why the harshness that he's been listening to repels him? He draws back. He still calls them his children, but he tests them to see what their conversations will be. Well, here's the good news of the passage. Stay with me. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and he heard. And just didn't I remind you that he had already been listening and hearing all the way along? So the reason why God is grieved in this passage is because there's been 7 or 8 or 9 conversations in which he's been listening, and the conversations all go in this very negative, despair direction. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Fear means to honor, to highly esteem. As one writer said, the fear of the Lord is silent wonder, radical amazement, and affectionate awe of the goodness of God. Now, when you are having those feelings of futility, and we all have them, is there still this rising up of the Spirit? That's what Malachi is getting to, the Spirit. He doesn't really talk about the extra things he goes behind like good prophets do. Who honor the Lord. And the Lord is writing a scroll and written a presence concerning those who feared and heard the Lord and what they did, they honored his name. Here's what God says. Verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make my treasured possession, I'll spare them, just as compassion a man spares his son who serves him. Now back to our little scene we had before. Pretend that one of your children is there and said, I don't understand what God is doing, but I know he has a reason. And I know he's going to reward us. And I know this isn't the end. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. Don't quit raking those leaves. Because God's probably just went to his storehouse to get enough money to take us all to friendlies for big daddies. I don't even have been there, whatever it is. It's not quite ready for lunch yet, but I can always eat ice cream. So which of those two groups are you in? You in the group that's saying, oh, I don't know what God's going to do with West Church. I just don't know. I hope we get a pastor soon and we get that IIP out of here as soon as possible. No. What's going on in the hallways? What's going on in the Bible studies? What's going on in the trustees meeting? What's going on in the search team? Are there some people who are talking and saying, yeah, this is what it feels like, and man, this is going a long time, and I don't know where God is doing, and how come this thing had to go so long, and how come this thing happened, and how come that thing happened? But you know what? I am going to trust God, and I am going to say that he is good. I am going to say that he has a plan. I'm going to say he's creatively solving situations I cannot understand. So let me remind you. This text does say, you see that God lets us know that evildoers can prosper in the short run and have all kinds of results of reward. But those who choose to follow him, even when it feels like it's futile, and continue in faith will discover the miracle of compound interest. There's all kinds of provision that God says He'll make for us. And some of you feel like, I'm just getting by. I remember Dr. Glenn Evans, who was born the same day as Billy Graham. He said the most significant word in Joseph's life was sustained him. That was second. Sustained. That's a miracle of God's grace for you. How about protection? How many mistakes or how many sins or how many things you might have done if you didn't know the word of the Lord? And how about how many surprises He's still got in store? It's not over yet. It's not over yet. There was a story told out of India. There was a beggar. He had some grains of rice. And he saw in the distance the Maharishi were coming. And there were many runners up front, and there were camels and horses. And he was being carried on one of those oriental couches above the ground, and the dust was coming, and he's looking, and this little Indian beggar has some rice in a bag, getting ready to have his last meal, thinking, I'm going to cook this rice, and then I'll die. And the Maharishi comes to him and said, can I have some rice? And the beggar is thinking, well, what kind of universe is this when rich men have to beg from paupers? Why doesn't he sell what he's got? And so he gives him one grain of rice. And the Maharishi says, is that all? So he gives him another grain of rice. He says, is that all? Finally, he gives him another grain, maybe five or six grains. And the beggar goes away disgusted. Till he opens up the bag. And there are six grains of gold. See, what's happening in this passage is that God is looking from heaven and providing for His people what they need. So I'd like to ask you, where are you this morning with your feelings of futility? And are you ready to get rid of it? Ready to get rid of it? You would just want to keep going there. I remember Sandy's here this morning. We went to a prayer seminar with John Paul Jackson many years ago, and he called people forward to get anointed with oil. And it wasn't his typical like signs or wonder. He said, I want you to come forward, and I'd like you to fast 30 days from fear. You remember that? So he said, you know what? Come forward. I'd like to put this on a sign, and I'm going to pray for you that you could fast for fear for the next 30 days. And then I like what he said. He said, you know what? If you like fear more, after 30 days, you can go back to it. But you're going to find out that something supernatural, when you take your fears and you put them through faith to the Lord, what He'll do in your life. So sometimes I'm blocking the work that God wants to do because there's things still in my life, and I'm still saying it's futile. How about you? So here's some steps. The last part of your outline. And I have given you a couple of them. Be honest, be aware, connect, surround, and focus. Be honest, be aware, connect, surround, and focus. First of all, be honest with your feelings of futility. So if you have those feelings of irritation, comparison, confusion, weariness, frustration, isolation, exasperation, and negative conversations, it's probably good to be really honest with God. In John 16, it says when the Holy Spirit comes, who is what? The Spirit of truth. He'll guide you into what? All truth. And so if you're having these feelings and you're saying, oh, God, everything's wonderful. Oh, everything's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Holy Spirit's knocking on a door saying, no, I know what you're really feeling, and I'd like to help you. And you say, no, I'm a good Christian. I could never have those feelings. I would never go there. I'm just going to keep. So first of all, we need to be radically honest. That's where the book of James says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. If anyone is happy, let him sing. If anyone's in trouble, he should pray and then have the elders come. Let me say this, the greatest danger in the church is not sin, but silence. Is there somebody? There's a group of people here. Do you have a small group? Do you have a relationship? Do you have a mentor? And just say, you know, Jim, this is really tough. Bill, this is really tough. That's the way I'm feeling. And we walk that together with our hearts, and then we go up. So first of all, be honest. Second of all, be aware that we could be moving towards dishonoring God. Be aware that we could move to dishonoring God. And confession really means agreement. Agree with Lord. Lord, you know what? I feel like these people right here, and I've asked so many questions and haven't got any answers. But you know what? I don't ever want to dishonor you. I don't ever want to have my words be contrary to your promises. I don't want to ever get so sorry for myself that I grieve your spirit. And it's all right to be stubborn, folks. Just don't get stupid. Some point along the line, you say, what am I thinking? What am I saying about God? Now, let me ask you a question. Are there any hallway conversations that you've had that you said, I may be moving towards dishonor? I asked you a couple, weeks ago. And I said, do we talk more about the problems with our church, with one another horizontally? Or do we talk more about the promises of God vertically? And I think what we need is more people start talking about the promises. God says he wants the lost to be saved, and God says he wants us to be whole, and God wants us to mature in Christ, promise after promise after promise. I know what it feels like, Dave, and so do you. People up front, I only use you because I can reach Dave Neff back there as well. I can go all the way back to Peter and Diane, can't I? I'm not saying to be a phony, plastic, hypocritical, artificial group of Christians. And this text doesn't say it either. It says, be honest with God, be honest with yourself, but get some people around us, Steve, who start claiming with God. And that's the kind of candidate we're looking for. The third thing, connect with others in community. And it's interesting, this idea that those who feared, they talk with each other, the Lord listened. And he talks about them, verse in 14, and 16, 17, and 18. God loves community. Malachi says, get a community. Do you know if you're in Alcoholics Anonymous and you are in the group, you got an 80% chance better of being sober than if you do it alone? If you go to Weight Watchers, you're going to lose 5 times more weight in a group than trying to do it alone. Educational, are you in a cohort model? You're not a cohort. Wait till you get to the doctorate. So they found out that people who are in a doctoral program, if you're in a cohort model, more than 50 or 60% who didn't finish before because they're in a group. Do you have anybody here? Do we have people we do church or we're doing Christian life together? Find a group. Connect with others in community. Surround yourself with others who have strong faith on your behalf. Surround yourself with others who have strong faith on your behalf. And sometimes it takes others' words and actions to get you to a place where you could never get on your own. Mark 2, 3 through 5. Remember the roof? The man was a paralytic. He had to have his friends exercise faith for him to carry him to a place he could have never gotten on his own. And sometimes you have the feelings of futility that are so deep, you just need 3 or 4 people you can really trust and say, you know what, you don't have to pray for the next 6 months, we'll pray for you. Carry us to places that we cannot get on our own. And finally, focus on God's faithfulness and future reward. Focus on God's faithfulness and future reward. 33 times in the New Testament, there is promised great reward. And I close with a story from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was in the Gulag, who was being put there for both his faith, even though it was secret. And he continued to shovel and shovel and shovel. And if a guard ever saw you stop shoveling, they'd put a shovel in your head and they'd eliminate your life immediately. He said, I was at the weariest point. It felt like futility. It felt like nothing was changing. I wanted to give up. And one of the other prisoners saw my demeanor and saw my posture and saw my weariness of spirit, and he bent down and he put something on the ground. And he put the sign of the cross. And Solzhenitsyn said, in that moment, my focus totally changed. My spirit changed. My body was racked with pain and I wanted to quit, but I focused on something beyond. And guess what, beloved? That's what's going to keep us going during this transition. Focusing on the Christ of the cross and his promises, and God is looking for a group of people who would come together and the Lord would say, they are mine. Let us not, Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Listen what it says. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I'd like to pray, and if you're here this morning and you have that sense of futility and you're just saying, that's me, I'd be more than willing to pray for you after the service, and Rick as well. I'd ask Sandy to join me at my side. We pray as a couple. So if you would just bow your head, and if this is what God is doing in your heart today, just lift your hand up quickly. I'd like to specifically pray for you. This isn't to look around. Is anyone has those feelings of futility and wants to be touched again by the presence of the Lord? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? A couple of you. So, Father, we thank you that as much as you see the hand on the outside, you see the spirit on the inside. And for those faithful servants whose spirit has been sapped, whose eyesight has been dimmed, reality has become a distant promise but not a living reality, would you do what you do for renewal and revival? Would you cup your hands and would you breathe as we would breathe on a coal? And that coal would become an ember which would burst into flame. But Father, it's the breath from the outside that goes on our inside that changes us. So Father, if those feelings of futility are so deep, if there has to be healing, would you heal? If there has to be rekindling, would you kindle? If there has to be the breath, let it be breath. And thank you, Father, you are gracious and kind, and you never give up and you never quit. And what you did for these people, you can do for us here at West Church and for anybody in need today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.